Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Abdul Rahman, and you're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast. Heartwork is a weekly session at the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas, where young professionals come together and discuss ideas and concepts on how to grow in their religious practice and their relationship with Allah. This particular series is called The Messenger, where the focus of the discussions will be on lessons from the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you enjoy and appreciate these sessions and these series, then please consider becoming a sustainer of the Roots Community Space by going to rootsdfw.org/sustain. We really appreciate your contribution, we appreciate your prayers, and we appreciate you listening to the programming that we put out. Jazakumullah khairan, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alrighty. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulullah. Welcome back to Heartwork, everybody. Welcome home to Roots on a Monday night. For those of you who normally come to Roots on a Monday night, I hope, inshallah, that you haven't forgotten that it's Monday. And for those of you who join us from abroad, welcome. Alhamdulillah, happy to have you. Welcome to your community, your online community now. We are, alhamdulillah, making a lot of headway in the study of the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, As-Siratun Nabawiyyah. And we are engaging in his life study from the lens of the young professional. And so our goal is to study the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ from the lens of somebody who is, you know, a young professional, somebody who wants to take those lessons from his life that would apply to the young professional person in their life, whether they're, you know, single, whether they're married, whether they work in a corporate office, whether they work in a school or a hospital. There's always lessons that we can extract from different phases of the life of the Prophet ﷺ that will apply to all of us differently. So we just finished, the Battle of Badr, alhamdulillah, a couple weeks ago. And we began talking about some of the hostilities and challenges that the Prophet ﷺ faced in Medina after the Battle of Badr. Now remember, you know, Medina obviously was light years ahead of Mecca in terms of just the livability of the Muslims, being able to live, being able to prosper, being able to, you know, be there in harmony. But it was a different kind of hostility that you found in Medina. You know, in Mecca, it was hostility of being oppressed. It was a hostility of being a people that were marginalized, that were vulnerable. And that was something that was very difficult for the Muslims there. Now, when they came to Medina, the hostilities were the hostilities of people that are in a position of leadership, in a position of power, in a position of influence, and having to navigate some of the implicit or the quiet hostilities within people. And we talked a little bit about this before, but we're going to jump into it at a different level now. We talked last week about the hypocrites. We talked about this category of people, the munafiqun, these individuals who they saw Islam as basically a social and a, you know, business opportunity. They saw being Muslim as something that would give them protection. They saw being Muslim as something that would give them social status in Medina. It would give them, you know, it would give them the ability to blend in, to not have to worry about people questioning them. It would also give them access to whatever power the Muslims were gaining. You know, now that they had, for example, defeated Quraysh in the Battle of Badr, the Muslim community in Medina had a sense of power in Arabia, meaning that they weren't going to be picked on, they weren't going to be bullied anymore. And so the hypocrites, those individuals in Medina who were not genuinely Muslim on the inside, they basically took a gamble on becoming Muslim so that maybe they could perhaps enjoy the benefits of whatever the Muslim community was going to be able to develop for themselves. But it's an important thing to note that these people in their inside, were equivalent to those Quraysh in Mecca. They were equivalent in their hatred for Islam, in their hatred for the Prophet ﷺ, in their, you know, despising of the Muslims. They were the same. And we see this becoming more and more apparent as time goes on. But it's confusing at times because when you read their narrations, when you read the narrations of these individuals, you know, some of them, they struggled, and some of them, they had a deep level of hatred for Islam and Muslims. And so you have to be able to remember that that is, they are basically equivalent to those people in Mecca who wanted to, you know, wanted nothing more than the destruction of the Muslims at that stage. So their hearts were full of hatred for the Muslims. However, the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was, you know, somebody who handled this situation very delicately. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't rush to do some kind of like purity test on everybody to see who was truly Muslim. He didn't rush to see who was going to, you know, prove their Islam. And he knew based off certain moments and instances in Medina and society, he knew based off certain occurrences that happened, you know, which individuals were probably masquerading as Muslims, not really Muslim. He knew, but he still was ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that point to leave them to Allah. That at that point, it's to leave them to Allah. And the lesson that we took there, we concluded there last week, the lesson that we took from there was that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ultimately ordered and commanded everybody, including the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that, you know, your job is not to take account of people's spiritual state. Your job is not to take an account, is not to evaluate and assess people's inside, people's internal state. Your job is to work with them and to engage with them on a reality that is external, right? نَحْكُمْ عَلَى الظَّوَاهِرِ. We judge based on what is apparent. And whatever is internal is between that person and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's a very important point here, because there were some really, really dangerous Islamic groups, not in modern times, historically, really dangerous groups, the Khawarij being one of them and some others over the history of Islamic history, who would punish and would hold people to account spiritually, internally, for things that they noticed on the outside. Meaning like they would see somebody who would miss a prayer and they would say that this person is no longer Muslim. Or they would see someone who committed sin, they say this person has committed kufr because they committed this sin. And so the Islamic orthodox mainstream viewpoint is that we assume the best of people's internal states and we leave that up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we only act based off of what is apparent. If somebody says they're Muslim, then we accept that. We say, Ahlan, Salaamu Alaikum, right? We don't look at someone's internal state and try to judge and put pieces together in that way. And we find this example from the Prophet ﷺ in Medina, okay? Now, there was another group of people, who had also played a very significant role in the hostilities that the Muslims had felt in Medina. And that were some of the pre-existent, some of the pre-existent Jewish tribes in the city of Medina, that they had not liked the Muslims being there. They didn't like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam being there. But interestingly, it wasn't because of their religion. It wasn't because of their religion, actually. In fact, their religion and their religious scripture, the Jewish scripture, the Torah, at the time, had actually given them in anticipation, a list of things to anticipate for the coming of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They had been given prophecies, they had been given signs about the individual who would come to Medina, the land of date palm trees, and this person would be the last messenger for all time. So, from a religious perspective, from the Jewish religious perspective, they were actually excitedly anticipating the arrival of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So what changed? What changed? There was nothing in the Jewish scripture that gave them the license to go against or rebel or have hostility towards the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It was only solely their internal issues, their arrogance. It's interesting because even earlier, according to the own statements of the Jews who lived in Medina, they actually came there in anticipation of the Prophet that would emigrate there. And they gathered there hoping that this prophet would establish, a kingdom for them, similar to that of David and Solomon. So they were actually very excited for this. Now, the Prophet ﷺ also had high hopes. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ also had high hopes for the Jewish community to accept his message because they were like brothers in faith. They were people that had been given a divine religion. It came from the same source of Islam. They all considered themselves Abrahamic followers of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And he didn't anticipate, the Prophet ﷺ did not realize the deep level of hatred and disdain that they would develop for anything that had to do with Islam and Muslims. Okay, so the big lesson here that we'll take before we jump into explaining how this happened was that things may not always be as they seem on the outside. You know, if you look at the coming together of this piece of history, that you have the Jewish community in Medina waiting for the Prophet, and then you have the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam looking at the Jewish community hoping that they will at least be allies to the Muslims. And if not only allies, hopefully they'll become Muslims themselves because they are people that share the same lineage spiritually. You're expecting this to work out very harmoniously, right? You're looking at it, you say, okay, so one group is waiting for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the other individual, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is going to meet these people who already believe in the same lineage of religion that he belongs to now. So you're hoping and you're anticipating things are going to go well. Things do not go well. Things do not go well at all. And that's because there's always a human element involved in everything. There's always a human element. You can try to mathematically figure out everything in life, you know, based off of your assumption, your assessment, and your evaluation of a certain situation. But if you ignore the human element of a situation, then you will find yourself shocked more times than not. So what was the human element here? The human element was that the Jewish tribes of Medina were in a position of power because they were the people of religion. And religion oftentimes meant knowledge, and knowledge meant power. They were literate, they were smart, they were scholarly, they were people who knew the books, and because of that, even though not everybody was Jewish in Medina, they had a lot of reverence and they had a lot of respect for the rabbis and the scholarly class of people in Medina. So the human element here that is being disrupted is they were in a position that was elevated. They were powerful. They were respected. They had status. And now comes the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in his arrival to Medina, what's happening is that ultimately their power is being challenged by what they know to be the truth. And so this is a really, really interesting, and it's very easy for us to sit and to say, you know what, these people, they are so dumb. Why would they reject the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam based off of some power, you know, some reverence, some governance? Why would they do that? You know, if I were there, I would have accepted the Prophet ﷺ right away. It's very easy again for us to sit back here and say that. But think about this. What are they being told? They're being told that you've been in this position of power and respect for so long, and people look up to you and they revere you because you are people of knowledge and religion. And now a man is coming, and he's not even from your lineage. He's not even from what you consider to be, you know, your lineage. He's from the Arabs. And this is the one that God has chosen to be the final messenger. So ultimately what comes down now to this moment is choosing what is right versus what you want. And this is a battle that all of us face all the time. It may not be as grand as the battle of the Jews of Medina, but how many of us can honestly sit here and say that we've never faced internally a battle of what we wanted versus what was right? It's probably a daily occurrence. It's a daily occurrence. And the remarkable transformation that occurred within the Sahaba of the Prophet ﷺ was they also had these battles, but they always chose, or they often chose, what was right over what they wanted. The mistake that the Jewish tribes of Medina here made was that they chose what they wanted over what they knew what was right. And we'll talk about how we know that they knew that was right. We'll talk about that, right? But they chose what they wanted, right? When the Prophet ﷺ engaged with some of the Sahaba and he gave them, you know, he gave them knowledge or he gave them an option of something that they didn't want to do, but they still did it because they knew it was right. That is what made them so powerful with their faith, right? So the next time you find yourself battling between two options, what you know to be the truth in your faith and what you know to be what you want, right? And you see those things are conflicting. Remember that this is a moment that you can take a big victory. You can conquer yourself and choose Islam over your nafs, or you can fall short and lose by choosing your nafs over your faith. And that is the way in which the Jewish community of Medina began their interaction with the Prophet ﷺ. They chose themselves over the Prophet ﷺ. But we do have some case studies. We do have some really interesting case studies here. There was an individual who went by the name of Ibn al-Hayyaban, and he was known to be like a really sage individual before the Prophet ﷺ got to Medina. He was a very he was a Jewish scholar, and he was like a very pious man. And some narrations and reports that talk about him, they say that he was very pious, and they say that, you know, he was somebody who moved from Syria to Medina, and he moved there before anybody had heard about Islam, right? And the scholars say that maybe he moved there in anticipation of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because again, like we said, there was prophecy in the Jewish scripture that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going to come. So Ibn al-Hayyaban, he became known for his devotion, his scholarship, and he was very pious. And so people used to go to him and ask him to like make dua for them. And you know what he would do? He would actually leverage his dua, and he would say, I'm not going to make dua for you unless you donate this amount of money to the poor. Like, you want me to make dua for you? Okay, I'll do it. But go and give $1,000 to the shelter over there. Go and give, donate $1,000. So he would actually leverage his piety, and he would say, go and help people and I'll pray for you. This was how sought after his prayers were. So he was somebody that would pray for rain and God would make it rain. He would pray for whatever and God would grant it. So people knew him as very pious, and he was from this Jewish tribe. So later in his life, before the Prophet ﷺ had arrived in Medina, he fell very ill. And this illness, it looked like it was going to be the end of his life, like it was going to be terminal. So he sat with his people, the Jewish people, and he posed a question to them. He said, my people, do you think there was any reason for me to leave the beautiful land of Asham, of what we call Syria? Do you think there was any reason for me to leave the beautiful land of Asham? May Allah Ta'ala restore its beauty and its faith back to Asham. And he said, and come to this land of poverty and hunger. Because remember, Medina before the Prophet ﷺ, Yathrib, was not a nice place. And it's weird for us to say again, because we're so used to Medina Munawwara, like Medina heals hearts, it heals souls. So for us to think of Medina as being anything besides pure and beautiful. But remember that it only became that way with the arrival of the Muslims, with the arrival of the Prophet ﷺ. So he asked his people, he said, do you think I would leave Asham, beautiful, fertile, produce, you know, fruit, vegetables, beautiful land, and come here? Why do you think I would do that? And they told him, his people responded, they said, we don't know. They said, we have no idea, right? You must have had a good reason. And so he says, I have come here because I'm awaiting the appearance of a prophet whose time is any time now. His arrival should be any time now. And he said, my hope was that when I got here, I would be able to follow him and I'd be able to be with him. And he then said, it might be his time to appear. And because it's my time to go, right? It might be his time to appear. Because it's my time to go, he said that I want to let everybody know that you should follow him. I'm telling you now. That if I were alive and he comes, I'm going to follow him. So you should follow him if you trust me. And obviously they trusted him because they asked him to pray for them all the time. He said, make sure you never let anything hold you back from following him. And he even mentioned, he said his way of life will be different. His sharia will be different, right? Because the Muslims had a different sharia than the Jews, than the, you know, Christians. Every prophet came with their own. So subhanAllah, like he, I mean, foretold this very clearly. He said he's going to come here and you have to follow him. Don't let anything stop you. Don't let yourself have any obstacle. So he passed away. So later, years later, when the Prophet ﷺ had come to Medina and settled there, there were some Jewish men, young Jewish men, who remembered that prophecy. And when they heard that prophecy, they immediately brought it up to their elders of their tribe. And they said, this is the one that Ibn al-Hayyan was talking about. This is him. And the elder said, no, you have no idea what you're talking about, right? What are you guys are just talking a bunch of mess now. Just get out of here. So these young men actually ended up sacrificing, subhanAllah, everything, their connections, their community, their whatever they had, and they became Muslim, and they accepted the Prophet ﷺ in this moment. And I'm telling you this story because this is the context of where the Prophet ﷺ is coming into, that this is the context of it. Now, there's also another beautiful story about a rabbi who was very prominent, Abdullah bin Salam. And Abdullah bin Salam, again, a rabbi, respected, a person of knowledge, a person of stature within the Jewish community, but because he had this sincerity to choose what was right over what he wanted, the truth over what he wanted, he has a very long narration where he talks about how he was able to, you know, how he identified the Prophet ﷺ and how he believed in him and how he said that when I saw him, I knew that his face was not the face of a liar, right? And I think we told this narration before during this class. And then he said, you know, he wanted to prove to the Prophet ﷺ that his people were treacherous. And so he, before he publicly announced his Islam, before he went out with his Islam, became public with it, he had his fellow rabbis in his community gathered and, you know, he was interviewed, or they interviewed his community about him. And they asked his community, they said, what do you think about this man? And they all said, oh my God, he's the best amongst us. He's the most wonderful. He is so intelligent. We will trust him with everything. Like, they basically praised him no end. And then it was told to them that he became Muslim. And he was hiding, by the way. He was listening to all this. And he said, I became Muslim. And I told them. And they said, he's the worst of us. And we never trusted him. And he was this. And they basically turned their back on every praise that they just gave him. Right? And Abdullah bin Salam, he told this to the Prophet ﷺ. He showed this to me. He said, look, I told you, these people are treacherous people. I don't want you to think that whatever they say about me is true, because you can't trust them for a second, right? They're basically only in it for themselves. And so this was his way of trying to prove to the Prophet ﷺ his loyalty and his sincerity. And this ultimately, by the way, is another major lesson for us in our own lives, that if a person has decided what they want to have and accomplish and do in their life, if a person wants to have, you know, whatever they want, and they make up their mind for that, then that's it. It doesn't matter what truth comes in front of them, right? If you've made up your mind for something, it doesn't matter what is presented to you. You will change everything about your line of thought, your rhetoric, whatever, to fit what you've already wanted to accomplish. But that's not the way of a believer. A believer lets Quran and lets the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we let the Quran and the Sunnah guide us to what is right. Right? We don't come at this with a, well, I already know what I want to do. Let me go look in the religion and find what I can to kind of manipulate, right? And you see it, by the way, in the way that we ask questions. You know, we go to scholars and we say, hey, Sheikh, so I really, you know, this is something that I really want to do. What's the ruling on it? You know, like we've already announced, like, oh, you know, how can you help me here, right? This is something that I want to do. How can you help me here? And it could be anything, you know, financial investments. I got a job at this company. I want to work here. Is it okay, right? As opposed to building from the ground up, right? Building from the ground up and saying, okay, let me first let my religion guide me to what is right. instead of finding whatever I want and then manipulating myself and bending and trying to find loopholes here and there to get to what I want to, right? Because when you do it the wrong way, you may not end up in a place that's good and comfortable for your spirituality. You may not end up there, and you may end up sacrificing those things. So don't have that confirmation bias, as they say. So this Abdullah bin Salam was an example of some of the Jewish people that were there that accepted the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The people, the young men who took Ibn al-Hayyaban's prophecy, they were people that accepted the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They were Jewish individuals, they were well reputed, but they said, yeah, this is the messenger of God. But what about people who didn't want to accept him? Is it because they didn't believe in him, or did they know that he was a prophet and they didn't want to? There's a story of Safiya, who later became one of the mothers of believers, right? The wives of the Prophet radiallahu anha. There's a story about her who, she tells us actually a story about her own father. And her father was a very prominent rabbi. When the Prophet arrived, her father and her uncle went to go and inspect and see whether or not he was, in fact, the messenger that had been prophesied in their books. And they went and they were able to spend an entire day and learn and talk to him and learn more. And obviously they found out that he was an Arab. He wasn't from the Jewish lineage. And that bothered them. And number two is that he came with a sharia. He came with a new sharia that wasn't the sharia of Musa, alayhi salam. And that also bothered them, right? And so, but they couldn't deny that he fulfilled all the signs and all of the indications of prophethood. So they were in a really difficult place because their book had prophesied that this prophet was coming, but they internally, like we said, had their own plans, had their own ideas. So Safiya, she says that her father and her uncle came back from visiting and meeting the Prophet for the first time, and she overheard this conversation. She overheard what? This conversation. The conversation was that her uncle asked her father, is it him? Is Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, is Muhammad the messenger of God that we've been waiting for? And her father, Huyay, says, yes. He says, absolutely. It is him. Her uncle then clarifies and says, do you recognize him from the scripture? It's him? And he said, I recognize him perfectly. It is exactly the way that the scripture described it. And this is a person who is not going to accept him. Like the words he's saying are so confirming and affirmative that this is the messenger of Allah. But what do we hear next? So her uncle asked, well, then what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're a rabbi. You're in charge. People respect you. People, you know, they love you. They adore you. What are you going to do? If he's the messenger of Allah and he's come, now you're going to have to think about your power, your status, your situation. You've become so used to it. You've become so comfortable. And her father responded, by God, I swear by God, I will be his enemy for as long as I have life, for as long as I live. So there are some examples, subhanAllah, of people who were from the Jewish tribes who knew that the Prophet ﷺ was in fact a prophet, but they made it their own personal goal to never accept him. And not only that, they made it their goal to make life for the Muslims very, very difficult. And they did this in a couple of ways. Number one, they tried to stir up old hostilities. We told the story before of Shas bin Qais, who hated Islam. And so what he did was he tried to build some animosity between the Muslim tribes that previously had fought in battles. He tried to build up some animosity, right? So number one, horrible characteristic that we should never, ever have. As individuals, you should never find pleasure in bringing drama to people. You should never find pleasure in that. It's one of the signs of people. It's one of the signs of the people who hated the Prophet ﷺ. They loved bringing drama to people. They loved starting fires, right, between people. This is not a characteristic that the believer feels comfortable with. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us all. This is not a believer's personality, right? Shaytan loves this. Shaytan, his favorite thing to do is push people away from each other, whether it's family or friends. So the Muslim should never ever want to. In fact, فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخْوَيْكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually says, the job of the Muslim is actually to make peace between people. To make peace. That if there's any drama or any issue happening between people, the job of the Muslim is to make peace for those people. So we actually have the other imperative. As Muslims, we are supposed to try to see how we can remedy things, not ignite things, not perpetuate things. Okay? And this is the example, Shas bin Qais, this is one of the things that he did. So number one, they would try to stir up old hostilities. Number two, and this is like an interesting thing that happened. There was a tribe called Banu Qaynuqa. So they were one of the Jewish tribes in Medina. And subhanAllah, now remember when the Prophet ﷺ arrived to Medina, this is a very important piece. And there's a reason why we're setting this up, right? There's a reason why today's whole session is going to be talking about this relationship. Because it's very important. And this is like, truth be told, this is one of the key points showing us so much about the Prophet ﷺ, how he engaged with different kinds of people. And it's also one of the key points that you'll find people in Islamic history want to use this to try to prove something that's not true about Islam and Muslims. So it's important to know this stuff, right? The tribe Banu Qaynuqa, what happened? What happened with Banu Qaynuqa? Well, when the Prophet ﷺ first arrived to Medina, what did he do? He wasn't a dictator. He wasn't a tyrant. Wal'a'udhu billah. The Prophet ﷺ, you know, when he got to Medina, he spoke to everybody as their leader. I mean, he encouraged people to feed everybody. He encouraged people to be peaceful. Like, that was his first edict as a leader of Medina to everybody was what? Afshu salab, wat'im at'am, wasilu arham, wasallu bil-layli wan-nas niyam. Right? Be peaceful with people, feed people, be good to your families, and pray in the night while people are sleeping. تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ بِسَلَامٍ. Like, this was the edict that he gave. Is there anything in there about territory and identity? And no, he's saying, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ. He's speaking to everybody. Right? We get that hadith from Abdullah bin Salam, who was a rabbi at the time. So it's safe for us to say that when the Prophet ﷺ arrived to Medina, he was a peacemaker. Right? He didn't just walk in and say, I'm the leader now. He's a peacemaker. SubhanAllah, right? And so, now that we've established that when the Prophet ﷺ arrived to Medina, he had a treaty, okay, with the Jewish tribes. He had the treaty with the Jewish community there. Now, with a treaty, obviously, there's like agreements. There's conditions. There's expectations. You know, a treaty is a contract. It's between two people. I'll do this, you do this. I'll do this, you do this. You guys remember when you were like, you know, I mean, think about when you signed your contract for your job. It's a contract. There's expectations. You expect certain things from your job, and your job expects certain things from you. Now, if one of you violates something that is an expectation that you agreed upon, what can happen? You can terminate the contract because you're not living up to it. Why would I continue delivering what you're expecting from me when you're not delivering what I'm expecting from you, or vice versa? Why would you continue delivering your expectations if I didn't deliver mine? So, what happens? Banu Qaynuqa, there was a market in the area of this Jewish tribe. There was a market there. And one day, as was normal for some of the Muslims, people went shopping there. There was a woman from the Muslim community who went shopping there, a companion. She went there and she sat in front of the shop of a jeweler. There was a jeweler who was there. She sat in front of their shop. In order to mock her and in order to make a mockery of her, an individual who happened to be Jewish came and took from Banu Qaynuqa, took a piece of her clothes, her skirt, and basically stuck it to her shoulders, so that ultimately what it did is it like shortened the skirt big time, like up to her waist basically. So everything beneath her waist is vulnerable to being exposed if she stands up. And that's exactly what happened. When she stood up, her entire bottom half of her body was exposed. And everybody around her started laughing at her, and they started mocking her, and they were, you know, they thought it was really funny, and you know, the person, they accomplished their goal. That person wanted to bully this woman, and they accomplished their goal. Now this woman, she obviously screamed, because this is something that's shocking and humiliating for her, so she screamed for help. And there was a Muslim man who was nearby, who came and saw what happened, and out of his sense of justice and anger, he attacked that man. He attacked him. And in attacking him, he killed him. Now, when he killed him, because obviously they got into a scuffle, right? So, you know, didn't intend to kill him. It just happened. Now, when he killed him, this man, the man who was killed, the Jewish man who got killed, his friends got together and killed the Muslim man now. Okay, so now we have a really serious issue that's brewing, because number one, we have this bullying, this attempted humiliation of this woman. We have the Muslim man who came and then killed the Jewish man, and then the Jewish man's friends who killed the... So now this is stuff that starts like wars, okay? So what happens is the Prophet ﷺ was quickly informed of what was happening, and he came right away. And he came and he calmed down everybody, and he went and he met with who? The leaders from the tribe, Banu Qaynuqa. He met with them. And he sat with them, and he spoke to them. And he said, look, guys, you know, I get it. This is obviously not an ideal situation, but we have a treaty here. We had a treaty. And part of that treaty was that, you know, you would uphold justice. Nothing like, you know, your tribesmen, your fellow tribesmen, he humiliates one of these women, and you don't do anything about it? Nobody thought for a second that they were gonna, that this was a violation of the mutual respect and honor between our people? Like, what are you talking about? And then, you know, he said that the Prophet ﷺ said, like, we don't want this relationship to become bad. Right? We can coexist. We don't want this to be another situation like we had with Quraysh. We don't want this to be like that, like where we have a lot of tension and fighting and bloodshed. Like this bloodshed, the murder that you saw, the Muslim man killing the Jewish man killing, we don't want that. We're done with that. We don't want bloodshed, right? So the Prophet ﷺ said that. He goes, we don't want to have this negativity, this bloodshed between us like Quraysh. And then he added, you should seriously think about your relationship with your faith and with Islam, because you know that in your scripture, I'm like, you know, if you have this tension because I'm the prophet of God, you should think about it. You should consider it. Don't let it rattle you, right? So the Prophet ﷺ kind of sits with them and talks to them for a while. So when he says this, now we know the Prophet ﷺ was beautiful, and innaka ala khuluqin azim, his character was profound. It was, you know, so he says this in a very beautiful way, a very kind way, but their hatred for Islam and for the Prophet ﷺ was so great that their response was so, so out of line. You know what they said? Their response was, they said, Muhammad ﷺ, they said, do you think that we're weak? Do you think that we're weak people? And this is contextually interesting, because Banu Qaynuqa were like a warrior tribe. So they were like, they had a lot of pride in their fight, in their fightability. So he said, they responded, they said, do you think that you're weak? We're weak people? And they said, yeah, we know what's happening with you. You win one battle against Quraysh, you won the Battle of Badr, and now you're letting this happiness kind of take over, and you know, this euphoria is taking over. And they said, but you know what? You defeated a very weak group of people. So now Banu Qaynuqa is talking about, they're talking about Quraysh. So you defeated a very weak group of people. And this is where they cross the line, right? What do they say next? And this is important. Words matter, right? Big lesson here. Words matter. Think before you speak. They say to the Prophet ﷺ that, you know, if we were the ones who were fighting you, we would have finished you off. If it were us out there in the battlefield at Badr instead of Quraysh, they said, you would know what kind of fighters we are. We would have finished you right off. It would have been nothing, right? They were, now they crossed that line. Right? I mean, you're supposed to have a treaty with these people. Do you understand? You guys understand the tension here, right? The Prophet ﷺ is trying to go there and reconcile with them and say, guys, honor your treaty. And their response is, you know, if we fight you, you'd be gone. Right? They're basically threatening the Prophet ﷺ. Now, what's the problem with this statement alone is that it's a threat, but especially in the context of all of these hostilities from the Jewish tribes, the Prophet ﷺ says, okay, I understand what's going on here. You don't have to tell me twice. I'm not stupid. The Prophet ﷺ says, okay. And he leaves. And he noted that the situation with Banu Qaynuqa now had become completely different. That instead of him and the Muslims being able to trust their Jewish neighbors, they now had to be a little bit more careful and a little bit more concerned. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down revelation to the Prophet ﷺ at that moment where he told the Prophet ﷺ that if you fear treachery from people, then you can do what you have to protect yourself from that treachery, but do not transgress. So Allah said, you can take precautions and you can respond in an equal way, but do not transgress. Don't go against the bounds, okay? So Banu Qaynuqa basically here establishes now a call that they say, we can take the Muslims. And as was normal, you know, this threat starts to grow, and over the next course of the next few, you know, days and weeks, there's the rumors happening, and the Banu Qaynuqa, they're kind of gathering their arms and they're saying, you know, we're ready. If you're ready, you know, they have all this hostility now. And so the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told them that I think our treaty is ending. And what he did was he said, you guys either honor your treaty, which is what we initially had agreed with, or you can't live here anymore. Right? Medina is going to be a place of safety for everybody. You can't live here anymore. So they said, does it sound like, you know, I mean, they, from their statement, does it sound like they're going to honor their treaty? No. So what the Prophet ﷺ does is he declares the treaty completely null and void. He says, we have no mutual accepting of each other anymore. You guys are strangers to us. And the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he then launches a siege on their tribe. So they basically calls the army and they surround their tribe. And what are the two options again? You accept the treaty or you leave. Right? Everyone else here is accepting this treaty. We're all fine. We're all good. Now this is the crazy part. You guys ready for this? And we'll finish here, I know, because I want everyone to make some dua before iftar, inshallah. Here's the crazy part. Banu Qaynuqa was only one of a few tribes that were Jewish in Medina. The assumption that one would have is that if the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam launches an attack on these people and sieges their area, that their allies would come and help them. And guess what? That's the assumption they had. They said, okay, attack us. You'll see what happens. Our friends will come back us up. Banu Nadir and Banu Qurayda were two other tribes, and they didn't show up at all. They didn't show up even for a second. They didn't even say anything. You would at least assume that they would come and try to negotiate terms. Nope. Why? Because they knew that their brothers, their Jewish brothers, had made a mistake. They knew it. Banu Nadir and Banu Qurayda, they said, we're not going to have any part in this. We don't want a single piece of that pie. Right? You guys can have all of that. You guys brought this onto yourself. You know, you had this massive, you know, push of ego and arrogance and pride, and you threatened the Muslims. And they said, we just want to live here, chill, man. Like, you don't have to do that. So neither Banu Nadir or Banu Qurayda came and helped Banu Qaynuqa at all during that siege, right? So the siege lasted for 15 days. Another interesting moment, subhanAllah, was the alliance that Banu Qaynuqa had with some of the hypocrites. So these are people, again, that on the outside are Muslims, but they're not actually Muslims. So they had two pre-existing alliances with Medinan Arabs. Number one was Ubada ibn Samit, radiallahu anhu, who was a Muslim, okay? And number two was Abdullah bin Ubay. Abdullah bin Ubay was what? A hypocrite. He was the leader of the hypocrites. Okay, he was the leader of the hypocrites. So Ubada bin Samit, he had an alliance with them, but he's Muslim now, so he's not going to cross that line. In fact, he even goes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he tells the Prophet, Ya Rasulullah, I know that you know that I used to have an alliance with them, but I want to make clear to you, Ya Rasulullah, that my loyalty is to Allah and His Messenger. A big lesson there, by the way, is that sometimes you have to clearly communicate your intentions and what's inside. You can't assume that everybody's going to know what you mean by something, right? Or where you stand. Because sometimes that assumption can lead to some problems. So it's good. It's always best to communicate as best you can, inshallah, transparently. Now, Abdullah bin Ubay, what's interesting, and he's a hypocrite, right, is that he doesn't go and necessarily support Banu Qaynuqa because, again, he looks Muslim on the outside. But what he does is he goes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he knows that if he engages and then they lose, that he's done for, okay? So he's saying to himself, man, I didn't sign up for battle. You know, I didn't sign up for a war. I just want to live and benefit. All I do is want to do is live and let live, you know? But he goes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says, be good to my allies. He says, they're my friends, you know? So instead of fighting with Banu Qaynuqa, he's a coward, right? He's a coward, but he's acting like a Muslim. So he goes to the Prophet and he says, Ya Rasulullah. He said, they're my friends, you know, be good to them. The Prophet says, you know, what do you mean? He says, no, right? And he didn't give him, the Prophet didn't even dignify him with like a response. He was like, look at what's happening here. You have a people that have basically declared war on us from inside of our city. And the first thing you do is come to me and tell me to be good to them? Are we all on the same page here? Like, everyone else here kind of gets what's going on. That these are people who are going to, you know, possibly come try to attack us when we're sleeping. Like, they've basically declared war on us. And you're just saying, be good to them. So the Prophet ﷺ didn't respond. Abdullah then harshly repeated what he said. He said, be good to my friends, right, with a harsh tone. And the Prophet ﷺ then turned away from him. Okay, he doesn't want to cause any problems, have any drama. Then Abdullah grabbed the Prophet ﷺ's armor. He grabbed his armor and he said, be good to them. And the Prophet ﷺ turned to him and said, let go of me, please. He said, let go of me. Abdullah bin Ubay was furious. Abdullah bin Ubay was furious and he says, I will not let you go. SubhanAllah, man. SubhanAllah. He says, I will not let you go until you promise me that you are going to be good to my allies. He said, they are 700 strong fighters who have protected me in the past, and you have come and you will finish them off in one day. He said, I'm not going to let you do this, right? No, you cannot take away my good, they are a good fortune in my life. I'm not going to let you take them away. So the Prophet ﷺ said to him, he said, that's not my issue. Right? If you want, they're yours. You can go join them. Right? If you feel that strongly, you can go join them. Finally, during the siege, after 15 days, the Banu Qaynuqa, they finally succumbed to the siege and they asked the Prophet ﷺ to let them leave. They said, you know, we submit, we want to leave. We realize this isn't going to work. We're going to leave. The Prophet ﷺ said, okay. And you know what he did? SubhanAllah. There's so many lessons here. He assigned Ubada ibn Samit to be the one that would escort them out and would facilitate their departure from Medina. Who was Ubadah bin Samit again? He was one of their allies from before. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave them somebody that they were comfortable with, right? Even in that moment. So what are some of the lessons that we take? Number one, loyalty is a very important trait. And you see, subhanAllah, that the loyalty that Banu Qaynuqa expected from other people, it was totally absent. Because loyalty in faith is stronger than any other kind of loyalty. Like loyalty that comes from a commitment to truth and justice is stronger than any kind of loyalty. Do not expect loyalty to be built around weak things and built around problematic things, around sinful things, around things that lack virtue. Don't expect that loyalty to be strong. It won't be strong. Loyalty is strongest when it is built around faith. It is built around virtue and goodness. That is when loyalty, because it has barakah in it. Number two is, and someone mentioned this here, that hypocrites will always expose themselves. If you feel like somebody is really causing you a lot of pain, someone is ruining parts of your life, they're making things difficult, and you feel like, man, I want nothing more than to expose this person, you don't have to. Just keep doing what you're doing. People who have bad will always show everybody who they really are. It will always be the case. It may not be right now, it may not be tomorrow, but there will come a time when this person will be known as, this is the person that you don't trust. Abdullah bin Ubay, his life in Medina is a series of exhibitions on why he's a hypocrite. He couldn't even hide it. He kept exposing himself, and that's what happens. And the last lesson, subhanAllah, is that the Prophet ﷺ, he treated Abdullah bin Ubay with such class and such dignity, because it is very important for a person never to sink to the level of the one that is attacking them. The character of the Prophet ﷺ is to maintain good character at all times, with all people, no matter what the attacks coming at you are like. And just like the Prophet ﷺ did here, if somebody is insistent and persistent in attacking, then walking away and being silent is the most effective treatment. And we find this to be, again, the case with, you're in the workplace, you have social issues at home. Ask yourself, how am I responding to people? Am I perpetuating this? If the Prophet ﷺ started fighting with Abdullah bin Ubay, what would have happened? His response was so strategic and calculated to make sure that things didn't get out of hand. Because if the Prophet ﷺ contributed to that fire, that spark, then things could have gotten really serious really fast. And lastly, the Prophet ﷺ did not want to shove it in the face of Banu Qaynuqa. He didn't want to like rub it in their, salt the wound by kicking them out. You have 1 hour. Get out of here, right? He designated somebody, not just somebody, he designated somebody that they trusted to be their facilitator in their departure. It's not personal, right? Always try to maintain good character. It's easy when times are good. When times are bad, it's very difficult to try to maintain good character. You will never, ever regret maintaining good prophetic character in any situation in your life. Even if that situation is like really, really aggressive and mean and hurtful, you maintaining good character will never be something that you regret. But losing character, stepping out of character that you know is prophetic, is something that you and I will almost always regret in our lives. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us beautiful character like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to be able to maintain that within us. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his story, in his life next, we're going to run into some more hostilities, eventually leading to the famous Battle of Uhud that we hope to come to, inshallah, next session, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Barakallahu feekum, everybody. Jazakumullahu khairan.